Hey, let's assemble ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We've got a good study this morning, so let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting the Lord. And it is so wonderful to see Jim and Annette Langston here. Jim, good to see you, sir. And things went okay Friday morning? Okay, very good. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we can study your word. We can meditate on your word. But there is nothing that equals talking with you, praying with you, letting our request be made known to you, thanking you, praising you, communicating with you, the sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God. One of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the wonder of praying with you in our study this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we left off last week in John 17. So if you'll open to John 17. Now, what we're coming off of is Psalm 86, John 17, but we're coming off of Psalm 86, in which we closed last week with noting the various titles that David used in his prayer. Yahweh, Elohim, El, these kind of things that he prayed to God. Then we looked at John 17 and our Lord. And I think it's very important to note how important prayer was to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and who indeed is God himself, but as man saw it necessary to pray to the Father. And just to orient you, in verse 1 of John 17, he addresses him, Father. This is not done in the Old Testament. They knew him as Father, but they never talked and prayed to him as Father. You and I have that privilege because we are in Christ, who is the Son of God. So we have the privilege of saying Father. A lot of people want to pray to Jesus. I don't know why. Jesus himself wanted to pray to God the Father and instructs us to pray to the Father. And then in verse 3, true God. So verse 1, simple Father. Verse 3, true God. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11, Holy Father. So he's added to the Father, Holy Father. And then in verse 25, O righteous Father. So in our prayers, we can pray to God with different understanding of what he is. And you want to be able to emphasize the things that you want and desire and are requesting of him and relate that to his essence, as David does. But let's read John 17, one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Now, all through his life, hour not come, hour not come, hour not come. The Jews, the Pharisees were seeking to crucify him. The hour not come. Now he says, the hour has come. When you pray, relate to God what's going on. I know some people, well, he already knows. But you're talking with him personally now. In your own life, this is what's going on. And so, this is what the Lord does. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. Crucifixion. The crucifixion and resurrection glorify the Son. That the Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son. Crucifixion. that the Son may glorify you? Resurrection. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, unbeliever and believer, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And God the Father has given to him all who believe on him as Savior. Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. What's heaven going to be like? Learning about God. For all eternity, learning about God. Just this morning, Judith and I were talking on the way to church. It's very interesting. You ever think about it? You better get all the sleep you need right now, because in eternity there's no sleep. Nobody sleeps for all eternity. You won't need to. You won't need to. You're going to spend eternity learning about God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, that's himself, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Crucifixion. And, well, the declaration in the 3 years, and then crucifixion. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That is an astounding theological phrase. That proves Jesus, the humanity of Jesus Christ, was with God before he became humanity. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Drawn out of Satan's world. This is Satan's world. And every time someone believes in him, we're taken out of Satan's world. Whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now, they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. The relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. I don't know how often this comes into effect with your prayers. But you are with the Father because of the Son. It's a relationship between the Father and the Son. Verse 8. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. That's what he wants us to understand. That's part of our gospel. And they believed that you sent me. Boom, salvation. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. But do not ask for believers. This is really interesting prayer, people. I'm not saying don't pray for unbelievers. But what we really need to pray for believers. We need to pray for one another in this assembly. The battle. You want to pray for an unbeliever, just pray that they will receive the gospel. But your prayer should concentrate on believers. That's the Lord. Look what he said. He said, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. Unbelievers. But of those you have given me, for they are yours. And all things... Jesus Christ has respect of us because we belong to the Father and the Father has given us to Him. Now think about this in marriage. Think about this in life. Your parents teach your young boys. You respect girls. They belong to God. God has given them to some man later in their marriage, not to you now. So this gives us a relationship with one another. Husbands, God has given to you that the authority over her who belongs to Him. We should have the same attitude toward our wives that Christ has toward all believers. Verse 10, and all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine. I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. Now he's talking about as the point of his ascension into heaven. I am no longer in the world, And yet they themselves are in the world when he leaves them. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them. All right. How does he address the Father? Holy, separate, set apart. Look what he says. Set them apart. So, I want you to see the relationship between the title that he gives God and what he's asking God. You don't just throw out things about God. Make it relate to what you want. We'll see that in a few moments with David. When he asks God for something, it's based on the graciousness of God. So he says, Holy Father, set apart, Father, set them apart in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. We're all one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Prophecy in regard to Judas Iscariot. Verse 13. But now, I come to you. How precious this is. Jesus Christ, talking about the Father. I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Christ cares about us having happiness. That's what a husband would want for his wife, what parents would want for their children. Verse 14. I have given them your word. There you go. There's the source of happiness. And the world has hated them, yet they can have that happiness, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They hate me, they'll hate those that are in me. Verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. You might think that's a logical conclusion. The world hates them. Take them out. No. Don't want to take them out. Don't want to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Protect them from Satan. Verse 16, and no believer can be demon-possessed. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, set myself apart, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Thy word is truth. See? So, when you pray about others and pray about yourself, do you pray about their relationship with the Lord, the relationship with God? You've saved them. You've set them apart. I pray for them. Their health, their troubles they're going through, their challenges, these kinds of things. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's you and I. We're descendants of this. And they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. If we have time, we'd relate how that's glory. Verse 23. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Now, go back to verse 22. They may be one just as we're one. Verse 23. They may be one, be perfected in unity. So, and what's the perfect bond of unity? Spiritual love. Colossians chapter 2. So that the world may know that you sent me. Over and over, it touches emphasis. And that's what we're here for. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? That's a powerful question. He's the only one sent of God. That's who he is. Okay. that you have sent me, and loved them even as you have loved me. Same love. And by the way, it's the same love that comes out of you and I. It's the Holy Spirit's love. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Ah, how beautiful is this? It's why we're going to be with him in eternity. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We'll be with him for all eternity, so that we can see his glory that God has given to him. Now, verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus Christ's presence. Okay, now, this is an understanding of this prayer. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is so occupied with the Father in his prayer. And he's occupied with himself and his relationship with the Father. He's occupied with people and their relationship with him, and therefore the relationship with the Father. This should guide us in our prayers. When you pray for someone, almost without exception, when I pray in regard to Jim Langston, I refer, God, your faithful servant, and the servant of our assembly. Relationship between Jim, the one I'm praying for, his relationship with his son, and with him. Now, we have noted the request that David used. We first of all noted the names. We had a list of all the names that he used by God. Then we noted his all the requests that he's made known of God. Now, let's take a look at the attributes. The attributes. Just put in his prayer in general. So, the attributes. Let's look at Psalm 86, and we're looking at the attributes. Verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. Ready to forgive. That's the first one. Verse 7. You will answer me. People, there's your encouragement of prayer. He will answer you. The sovereign, omnipotent God will answer your prayers. I can't get my wife to answer my prayers. I can't get my boss to answer my prayers. I can't get my dog to answer my prayers. I can't get people in my life to answer my prayer. But here's the Almighty God who will answer your prayers. That's why we don't pray to man. That's why we don't trust man. Trust him will answer our prayers. Verse 8. There's no one like you. No one's like him. Verse 10. You're great and do wondrous deeds. And then he's going to ask for some wondrous deeds in his own life. He's talking to God about these things. And do wondrous deeds, and in a moment we're going to find out one of the wondrous deeds he wants God to act. Verse 10, you alone are God. Not Allah, not anyone else, you alone are God. Verse 13, loving kindness. Verse 15, merciful or compassionate, whichever word you like, I prefer compassionate. Gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and faithful. So what do we learn from David's prayer? Let's know three things. We could list a whole lot, but let's just list three things. One, addressing our Heavenly Father throughout your prayer. Throughout your prayer. This is not, thank you for this food, amen. This is that prayer where you go into your closet by yourself. This is where you go into your own thought pattern. Not with, generally not with anyone else, but it can be. But you have a time to talk with him. You talk with him. And you address him by who and what he is throughout your prayers, throughout that prayer. Secondly, laying your petitions before him. No matter how many or how you word them, no matter how small or how large. So first of all, we address him by different names. Secondly, we've looked at the different ways that we can ask him to do things, and we studied those, looked at those. And then three, letting him know we know his essence, his grace, his love. And this is why we're coming to you in this request. In a moment I'll show you. You work wondrous deeds, I got what I want you to do. I'll show you that in a moment. That's exactly what he's doing. David is laying this out really beautiful. Now, verse 16. We got to cover the last two verses. Verse 16. Turn to me. The Hebrew word means to turn with the intention of doing something. That's right out of a lexicon. To turn with the intention of doing something. The context gives his inner hurt that the Lord has turned away from him so as not to hear him or help him. So here he cries for the Lord to turn back towards him with the intention of doing something, and he lets the Lord know what he needs. Turn to me, parentheses, to be, parentheses closed, gracious to me. In verse 15, David was declaring the attributes of God, and he used the word, the adjective, kanun, C-H-A-N-N-U-N. But here he uses the Hebrew verb, kanun, C-H-A-N-A-N, to be gracious. Or, as the King James has, be merciful, be mercy. Alright, well, let me just give you an idea. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. That's the main difference between grace and mercy. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. People, give thanks to God every day. He does not get you what you deserve. Because let me tell you something. If you're alive, you've not given what you deserve. None of us deserve to be alive. So, if you're alive, no matter how bad things are, you're not getting what you deserve. He is merciful to you. Now, verse 16. Turn to me. Be gracious to me. Now, note carefully his next request. Oh, grant your strength to your servant. This is a cal imperative of the beautiful Hebrew word Nathan, Nathan, the boy's name Nathan, which means to give. Your strength, or better, your power. What's David praying for here? The Holy Spirit. That's what he's praying for. He's asking for the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. See, remember, in the Old Testament, they could lose the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the church age, we cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, we are, by having the Holy Spirit, we're sealed. God has sealed us. We cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we can lose the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Simply by no faith. We regain the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to ask for it. Faith. It's there. It's there. All you have to do, we have to do, is turn back to him. How did we lose his power? Start trusting him. Start trusting in our own natural flesh nature that is weak and evil. Continually being corrupted. Why we would go over to that is still a mystery to me, but I do it all the time, and so do you. but it's just a mystery. We know our flesh nature is weak, continually being corrupted, and the one I like, insane. It's insane, meaning out of kilter with reality. And so we choose to leave the Holy Spirit for our flesh nature. See? So here's David asking him to restore the Holy Spirit to him. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 11. Do not cast me, this is David praying, do not cast me away from your presence. It's so beautiful to just study the prayers of David. Look at our prayer. What did he say? Give ear, listen, turn to me. Look what he says in verse 11 of 51. Do not cast me away from your presence. I want to be in your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David feared the loss of the Holy Spirit. I wish believers today feared the loss of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit like David did, and we'd be more in tune with staying in fellowship. Now let's go back to Psalm 86, verse 16. 86:16, turn to me for the purpose of helping. Be gracious to me. I cannot earn it. I do not deserve your grace, but please be gracious to me. And what did he tell him earlier? You're gracious. Verse 15, you're gracious. So now he's asking for your graciousness. Oh, grant your strength to your servant. Now here's David asking for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And though now David considers himself a servant, actually a slave of the Lord. Now look at the next phrase. And deliver the son of your handmaid. Now on a personal level, this is very interesting. We know David was born to the tribe of Judah. We know he was born in Bethlehem. We know he had seven older brothers. We know his father's name. But we do not know David's mother's name. But let me tell you what we do know. She was faithful to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She was a devout mother and trained David. Get this from different Psalms. It's interesting here. Look, now pay attention. God, or David, pleads with God to help him because he is a servant of God on the basis of his mother's love for the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Help me because of my mother. Now, remember, God holds very close generations. God is going to hold off dividing the kingdom of Israel into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom until after Solomon's death. It's because of Solomon that the kingdom is divided. But because of God's love for Solomon's father, David, he will wait until Solomon dies to divide the kingdom. And it's on that kind of basis that David here prays that God will do these things for him based on his mother. Are you that kind of parent? That'd be a marvelous thing for a parent. That our children could pray to God on the basis of our relationship with the Father. That is just astounding. Now let's go to verse 17, Psalm 86. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Okay. Show me a sign for good. Pitiful. It's a shame that so many miss this. It also is indicative of very poor exegesis. I'm going to give you some simple, nice exegesis here. First of all, This verb does not mean show. It does not mean show me, as in show me something. Right out of the lexicon, it means to make. To make. One lexicon of the Hebrew verb conveys the central notion of this verb is performing an activity with a distinct purpose or goal in view. So in that sense, we say, make me with this specific purpose in mind. Another lexicon, the basic connotation of do or make. So let's use the word make. Try it out of a lexicon. Make. This verb is followed by the pronoun of the first, and the first use of this pronoun in the lexicon is with. With. Make with me. So, make with me. Make with this a chair. See? That's what you say. Make with me. So that means make me. Make with me a sign. He is asking that he himself will be a sign from God to all of his enemies that they may see it and be ashamed. Make with me a sign. And people, that's just almost straight Hebrew. Now, let's look at the Hebrew word for sign. It means a mark, a miracle. Here is something for you in your prayer. The word is used, this is a quote out of a lexicon, the word is used most often to describing an awe-inspiring event. An awe-inspiring event. Now, what did I just say a few minutes ago? Previously he said, your works are wondrous. I want you to perform one of those wondrous works with me. Not with a river, the Nile, the Red Sea that we walked across, but with me. Make me the miracle. Make me a wondrous sign. See? So the word is used most often used to describe awe-inspiring event. God's work. For an example, God helping the children of Israel out of Egypt was an awe-inspiring event to the nations. See? And that inspiring event caused some nations, we're not going to fight these people. It caused other nations to say, we need to team up with a lot of other nations to defeat their God. And they teamed up with other nations and it didn't work. But what I want you to see is the awe-inspiring event. Jericho. Jericho is an awe-inspiring event. They marched around, and shouted and the walls came down. It's an awe-inspiring event. But inside of Jericho was a woman who had already been impressed with the awe-inspiring events of God, and she believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was not going to turn against him. See? So, he wants an awe-inspiring event that gets people attention. This is a remarkable prayer, people. Here he is, in sin, an enemy, as enemies, all these things, and look what he's praying to God. Make with me, make this a chair. Make with me, with this thing. Make with me a sign, an awe-inspiring event, to let others know that you are with me and you are my God. So it's going to come back with God. Not on him, but with God. Make with me a sign for good. Okay. This Hebrew word means good in reference to its purpose. Good in reference to its purpose. Design is part of the scope of the meaning. And David goes on to explain his desire to be a sign of God for following him. So let's stop here a moment. Talk about it. When you failed in life, sin or some failed in your life, maybe your friends are against you. What do you pray? Most of us, for some kind of forgiveness, protection. Not David. David prays for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Then he prays for to God to actually use him in some awesome way. Make me an awesome sign of your power and your grace, your compassion. He prays that God will actually use him. For those that will hate him may see and be ashamed. So whatever it is, it's something he wants to be seen, and the unbelievers or believers can know that's God. That's a God thing. See? Now, note two things about David speaks about his enemies. Hate and shame. Let's have a little fun. In your mind, define hate. Now, I didn't say define somebody you hate. Don't do that. I said define hate. Define hate. Now, let's see if we can enrich your own definition. And to do this, I want to contrast hate with the word to detest. In simple terms, to hate is a personal attitude or feeling, if you're going to use feeling, toward the object, independent of its qualities. Independent of its qualities. They be very good, but you still hate them. To detest is an attitude independent of the person, but dependent on the qualities of that person. What one hates on one's own account has nothing to do with the person hated. What one detests, we detest because the object of the detest. Let me give you some ideas. Therefore, one can hate but not detest the person. One can detest but not hate the person. Let me give you an illustration. Throughout history, multitudes of people, one of my enjoyments of the day is to get up early in the morning, get up and go in and look at today in Christian history. And every day, without failure, at somewhere in the 2,000 years, there have been martyrs. Now let me talk about this. Multitude of people are martyred, not because of any personal hatred of the person martyred, but because they detest Christianity. They don't hate this person. They detest Christ and the fact that they're Christians. And the judicial motif. You may truly like someone, not hate them at all, but you detest what they've done. They're pedophiles, something like that. You detest it. But I like the guy. But I detest this. So, once you understand the difference between hate and to detest, on the other hand, you may have detest for a person, for what a person is, what they believe, but not hate them personally. Not hate them at all. I had a friend met in my neighborhood. Super guy named Tony, just a super guy. I was out doing some work and he came up and we started talking. I immediately liked him. We just hit it off. And I mean, he was a reprobate. He was a character. He was something else. I still like him. Bless his heart, he's injured for probably life. And as a matter of fact, it's through him I met Gigi. Hey? And but the guy was just detestable. But I liked him. I didn't hate him at all. See? That's what I'm dealing with here, between hate and detest. Now, in the Bible, Joseph's brothers hated him because his father loved him and showed him partiality. Therefore, hate, which we have in our text, is almost always put in a bad connotation. Rarely do you admire someone who hates someone, while detest can be very admirable. See? We detest traitors of our country. We detest them. We detest one who advocates a faith contrary to the Christian faith of Jesus Christ, the Islamic faith. I detest it. I don't hate them personally. I have nothing against them personally. I detest what they believe and what they love. See? So, non-believers hate the light because it disposes what they are doing, but they detest Christianity and Christians because of what they believe. Now, in our study, hate, whether right or wrong, seeks the injury, even the destruction of the object. These people hate David. They want to see his destruction. What is detested is simply ignored, shunned. But what you hate, you want to get rid of. God hates sin, but not the sinner. Those who hate David seek his injury, if not his very death. Therefore, David prays to Almighty God. Doesn't ask for them to be taken out. He asks for them to be made ashamed. Make me, personally, a sign for good in order that those who hate me. Then he prays for two things to happen to those who hate him. Once God has vindicated him and made him a sign for good to the cause of God, make with that they may see. So the first thing he wants to do is for their eyes to be open. It's a good procedure of prayer. To see in order to learn something. When they see what God is doing with David, they will be awakened to how God is using him. And then be ashamed. Here's another word. Moment of pause. In your own mind, define shame. Shame is worse than disgrace. Shame carries with it the idea of abuse of office or abuse of person. Those believers who stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive no rewards are said in 1 John to be in shame. They were given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They were given opportunity in their life, and they wasted it away. And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ in shame. They didn't do anything for their Savior. Shame, in biblical sense, means that you failed or fought against those and those things ordained by God. David's enemies hated him and wanted to get rid of him. We do not know if these are Gentiles or whether they're Jews. We do not know if they're believers in the Messiah or unbelievers in the Messiah. But here David asked God to make him a sign of God's grace that they will learn something. Now why does he ask God to do it? Look at the last phrase in chapter 86. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. That's what he wants God to do. David closes with the personal name of the Lord that he started with, Yahweh. The personal name of God. The Hebrew word for help means to supply material or non-material encouragement. We just saw in Acts 23 how Jesus Christ came to Paul after he was first arrested by the Romans, and he gave him encouragement. What kind of encouragement? You're not going to die. You've got some ministry in Rome to do. He is in Jerusalem. And that day and time, Rome was a long way off. He has insurance. So he just, okay, do with me whatever you want. I'm going to be in Rome. I don't know how the Lord's going to work this out. But I'm going to be in Rome and serve the Lord. The Lord told me this personally. See? So with Paul, it was an inner, secret, silent encouragement. David is asking for an overt one that can be seen by people. And then comforted me. They meant to cause him discomfort, worry, even fear. But the Lord brings him comfort and encouragement. It means to comfort or console by showing kindness. In verse 15, David declared the Lord was loving kindness. Here, the Lord expresses his loving kindness to David. The Lord helps and comforts David in such a way that all see at David's time and throughout history, everyone can see what the Lord did for David. So David's enemies can see how God vindicated this David and were ashamed of what they did, and that is to the glory of God. Okay, let's look at Psalm 86, and then next week we'll be ready to resume our study in Exodus 34, which means we'll be able to resume our study in 1 Corinthians 13. Don't forget that's where we are. Alright, Psalm 86. Now, I'm not going to make any comment, believe it or not. We're just going to study. At least I'm going to try not to. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trust in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. And see, he's calling upon. Oh, there I am. Made a comment. Verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Millennium. Verse 10. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. And he's going to ask for one of his wondrous good deeds. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my soul to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life. They have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Grant your strength, the Holy Spirit, to your servant, and deliver the son of your handmaid. Make with me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Not because of me, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Just a moment before we go into prayer. Kent's really taken on to Psalm 86. Did you have anything you want to add before we leave this psalm? Good.
You talked about hate and
shame.
And despise.
Detest.
Detest. So Jesus did not hate Judas Iscariot. He detested him.
Yes.
And then I think somebody had mentioned that what if you put these words in Jesus' mouth and start looking at the parallels in his life, the people that are after his life, the Pharisees, and then when you said, make a good sign, well, there's the crucifixion.
And resurrection, yeah.
And everybody would be ashamed.
They'd see it.
Yeah, they'd see it. So anyhow, it's interesting. Since David is a type, or Jesus is a type of David, then it becomes a whole new perspective.
Yes, beautiful. Good. All right, very good. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Father. Not only do you give us the privilege to pray to you, but you teach us how to pray to you for our own benefit, for your glory. What an awesome God you are. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior friend. In his precious name we pray. Amen.